Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may not know how you ought to answer each one.
Good to see each of you tonight, and good to be back together as we once again will open the scriptures to look at God's Word and to consider what He has to say to us. Tonight's lesson comes from the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 4. In this epistle, the Apostle Paul has dealt with some false teaching. Sometimes it's called the Colossian heresy. It relates to some corrupt teachings that part of it denied the deity of Christ, but Paul effectively counters and deals with those false teachings. But he also then, toward the latter part of this book, begins to discuss various applications of the doctrine of Christ to the lives of God's people, to God's children. And this is a part of that section that we'll be looking at tonight here from Colossians chapter 4. And he has just gone through and talked about the relationships that we have one with another, wives and their husbands, children toward their parents, fathers specifically, how they're to approach their children, bondservants, and then masters at the beginning of chapter 4. And so, regardless of our situation in life, there's a right way to deal with the relationships that we're in, and Paul addresses those there. But then, tonight as we study together from chapter 4, beginning at verse 2, we'll be looking at these three things, as the title of this lesson indicates. We'll be talking about prayer, and then a look at prison, because that's where Paul is when he writes this epistle, and then propriety, which is going to be discussed at the end of this section, verses 5 and 6. So we'll be talking about these three things tonight as we look to the Bible together. Certainly as Christians, and you know, we just talked about someone who is in need, someone whose physical health is, you know, in a serious situation. So as Christians, rightly and properly, we think of, let's pray for that person. Let's pray for them. And prayer is something that should fill the lives of every child of God. Prayer is not something we do in a moment of desperation. Prayer is something that we're to do like Jesus did. It's to be something that filled His life and that He did on many occasions. You'll find Him trying to find a quiet time, go off by Himself for some time of solitude and for some time of prayer. Jesus even prayed all through the night, which is mentioned on one occasion. I'm sure that happened numerous times. But He would have those times when He approached His Father, communicated with His Father in regard to things that were going on in His life, things that needed to be addressed in the lives of other people, struggles that were going on. These are the various types of things that Jesus prayed for and that we learn from. And so as we look to this section of Scripture and talk about, first of all tonight, the idea of prayer, we'll look at verse 2 and see what the Apostle sets forth here in regard to prayer. First of all, he simply says this, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. There is one Greek word that's translated to these two words in our English language, continue earnestly. And it's from a word that conveys the idea of occupying oneself diligently with something. And that something, in this case, is prayer. So occupy yourself with great diligence to this matter at hand, and that would be prayer for the Christian. When we think about the world around us, when we think about our work that God has given to us, when we think about the suffering of people around us, when we think about our families, when we think about the future for our children, there's things, you know, that we can pray for in the present, but there's a lot of things you can pray for in regard to the future. Things that haven't yet happened. Things that you long for your children, for their future. for the church. These are things that relate to prayer. And Paul says, in regard to prayer, that God's people ought to continue earnestly in regard to prayer. When I think of earnest prayer, I think of the various times that Jesus earnestly prayed to His Father. We think certainly of His prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane when He prayed with great zeal and passion in His heart concerning what was about to take place. We would also think of Daniel. Daniel was one whose custom was to pray to God. He had been doing this for years. And for years he would go into his room 3 times a day. He would pray to the God of heaven that he served. And in that custom of prayer, Daniel showed a practice that rightly is a regular part of the life of someone who loves God, who looks at himself as a servant of God. That's what Paul is calling us to imitate those who have followed this type of living, who have continued earnestly in prayer, Jesus Christ, Daniel, and many others, who prayed to God on a regular basis and with zeal and with a sense of diligence in regard to it because of what was at stake and what was going on around them. And that's certainly the way it should be with us as well. We think about our nation and the state in which it presently is. If we think about the departure from morality, from the general downward turn in regard to many aspects of life in America, prayers should be regularly prayed to God in regard to the correcting of that situation. We have a part to play in that. When we pray anything, asking God for anything, we ourselves should do what we can to bring about the answer to that prayer, trusting that we will do our part. If I pray for the salvation of a certain soul, someone that I know, someone that I might be desiring that they be saved, can I pray to God for their salvation but never speak with them in regard to what they must do to be saved? So we have to take action to the best, to the greatest degree that we can, so that God can, through us, bring about the answer to prayer. So this we see certainly in the lives of those who we read about in the New Testament, who were zealous in their spreading of the gospel and in their prayers. Paul says here, not only continue earnestly in prayer, but then he says this, be vigilant in it. Be vigilant in it. The word that is translated being vigilant has to do with the idea of being in constant readiness or just being on the alert. In regard to prayer, be on the alert. So that tells us, be open-eared to the needs around us, things that we ought to be praying for. And the Bible tells us what we ought to be praying for. Jesus in the model prayer talks about things that are appropriate to pray for. We have Paul also talking about praying for leaders, those in authority. There are lots of things. We can look at the various Bible prayers that were prayed and see the kinds of things that we ought to pray for. But in our daily lives, there are many things that are concerning to us. And when we have ears open and tuned into the fact that we can approach the God of heaven and have an influence upon His actions in regard to something being done about these matters, then this is the idea that goes along with being vigilant, being on a ready alert in regard to prayer. In Acts chapter 12, we read about the beheading of James. That made a number of the Jews very happy, so Herod took Peter and put Peter in prison. That's concerning to the church. That'd be an example of being vigilant, be on the lookout for something to pray for. And they, what did they do? It says in Acts 12, verse 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. So here is someone who has a great need. He's just been taken by the enemy. He has been put in prison. Already someone has been slain, been killed by Herod. And they begin immediately to pray for Peter. And that prayer is constant. They're constantly praying for him. And as a result of their prayers, we know that Peter is released from prison. And his work and his labor for the Lord continues for much time. God hears the prayers of the righteous, James chapter 5. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, he says. And that's true. We need to have a great sense of urgency when it comes to prayer. We need to be watchful when it comes to prayer, being alert to the needs of those around us, the church, our society, our leaders, and then be ready to go to the throne of God and petition God in behalf of these things. As we think about the needs of our family, as we think of our children growing up in the world that they're going to grow up in, there's a lot of things to pray for in regard to that, in regard to the future, in regard to their faithfulness. And again, in regard to praying for our children and their future, we have to be doing all that we can to prepare them for that future, instilling within their hearts the great faith in God, the great understanding of the distinction between Christian people and worldly people, to have the courage to be different in a world that is very ungodly, to be willing to conduct themselves by the standard of God's Word and not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. All of these things are part of the preparation when it comes to doing that which no doubt, as Christian parents, you're praying for. And that's right, and ought to be the prayer of each and every one of us. And so the Apostle Paul speaks about this vigilance, but the final word in that verse 2, is this, thanksgiving. Be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Prayers not only ought to be filled with petitions in regard to the needs of those around us, because Jesus did tell us to pray for needs and to ask God for things and to seek and that we will find, but we're also to remember to give thanks to God. Because even when prayers are not only answered in the way that we are glad that they were answered in sort of a yes and a positive way, even when prayers are not answered in the way that we might have desired, there's still the need for thanksgiving. Because we put all in the hands of God, trusting that He knows the best solution to the problem we might be praying for. And as we ask Him, we must trust Him and believe that He gives what is best for us. And believing that, then, we can give thanks to God even when it might be, no, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. The thorn in your flesh that you've been praying for numerous times is going to remain there. Paul still saw the goodness in that. Saw the favor of God that was upon him. Saw that through suffering, through hardship, comes greater strength and the ability to persevere through difficulty. There is good even in suffering. And so we should be thankful to God. Remember to be thankful not just in November, but of course, every day of our lives we should be thankful to God and express that to Him for all the good things. We sing it oftentimes, count your many blessings. Those are the things that fill our lives that we should not overlook, but be aware of all the little things and even the great things, of course, that we certainly do see, but to express our appreciation to God for what He has done for us and for the fact that we can live with hope and that we have so much to look forward to even after this life is over. Thanksgiving ought to fill our hearts and our prayers toward God. But then, in verses 3 and 4, let's talk about the idea of prison. Because Paul, as he's talking about prayer, asks for prayer on his behalf. Because as he writes these words, the Apostle Paul is in prison. He's not a free man at this time. He has been in prison because he has been faithful to proclaim the gospel. That's why he's there. So, it's the result of his preaching. Sometimes, suffering, like in Paul's case, prison, comes about when you do what's right. You might do what's right, and you might suffer as a result. But always keep your eye focused on the reward that God has in store for you. He's allowing that suffering to continue, to happen, maybe to keep on going for some extended period of time, but He has within His hand the reward that He's going to give you. So remember that. When suffering comes, I've just done something good. Why am I suffering? Well, because God knows it can benefit you. He knows that it's also a trial, a test of your faith. Will you continue to be faithful? Will you continue to teach? For example, Paul is requesting, notice here what he says in verse 3. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the Word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. Paul has been put in prison because he's been preaching the gospel, but he's asking for an opportunity, an open door, so that he might continue to preach the gospel. He doesn't allow the suffering that has taken place in his life to put a damper on his efforts, to deter him in any way from doing the will of the Lord. In fact, while he's in prison, he's saying, Lord, open a door for me. And he asks the Christians in Colossae to pray that this door might be open to him so that he can continue even from confinement to do the will of the Lord. It's believed that these words that the Apostle Paul wrote were written during the time that we read about in Acts chapter 28, where the Apostle Paul took that journey to Rome, and you remember the shipwreck and all of that that occurred. But finally, he does arrive in Rome, and he meets with some of the brethren that are there in Rome, or some of the Jews that are there in Rome. And we're told there at verse 30 that Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house. So he had to stay, as it says earlier in verse 16, when he came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. So that's the setting for Paul. But he's here 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So Paul has opportunity. A door is open to him. An opportunity to continue the work of the Lord. So here he is in Rome, reaching souls here. Though a door has been shut, so to speak, because he's confined, yet a door has been opened. Paul is one who believed in the providence of God. He believed in the power of God. He's not concerned about what men have done, that they have tried to silence him. His Jewish enemies have sought to do that. That's why he has made his appeal and he is on his way to Caesar. But now, even despite the limitations, Paul finds a way through the Lord to continue the work that the Lord would have them to do. This is really a lesson to us. Because oftentimes in life, without restrictions, without imprisonment, we sometimes find excuses as to why we are not doing the work that the Lord expects us to do. And yet here is one who is a captive, who has limitations set on him, who is praying that somehow, some way, he can still do what he wants to do, the work of the Lord, and the doors open. And Paul is able to continue to do a great work for the Lord. He looks for the positive in all things. Paul does not accept defeat. Paul trusts in the Lord, who does not fail him. And here he is, one who is in chains, but notice verse 4, that I may make it manifest, that is, the mystery, the message that had not been fully understood, but that now through Christ and the preaching of the gospel, it's known what God's great plan was and now is, salvation through Jesus Christ, through the church, which is His body, and the means by which men can find and attain this salvation and access the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So this is what the Apostle Paul is wanting to make manifest. Here he is, though hindered, his heart is there. If our heart is in the right place, that we want more than anything else to accomplish God's will, you can bet that God is going to open doors for us. But what we have to do is have the courage, the willingness, to step through those doors when they are open. Also to prepare ourselves to be able to do that work that God wants us to do. We understand from Scripture that all of us need to be involved in spiritual growth, but also in soul saving and these types of things that Paul was involved in. And thus, he is wanting to make manifest, to make it known, to make it clear, to reveal God's will to people. He says at the end of verse 4, he says this, "As I ought to speak." He should be doing this. He's supposed to be doing this. And that's true of all of us as God's children. We ought to be speaking the message of salvation to our friends, our family, to our neighbors, to strangers, because this is the will of God, that none be lost, that all should come to repentance, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. And thus, on the heels of this, then, Paul begins to talk about this idea of propriety in verses 5 and 6. Propriety is defined as the condition of being right, appropriate, or fitting. So he's talking to Christians about their behavior. He begins to talk about them living in a way that is fitting, that is appropriate before the world and their interaction with those who are outside the body of Christ. And as he begins to speak this on the heels of him just talking about his desire to proclaim the message, to speak forth the word of truth, to have an open door, he tells the Christians this. He says, "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." So there again is the word ought. How ought you to answer those outside of the body? And he's been talking here about the proclamation of the word, the telling of the message. What ought you to be saying? How ought you to approach your own responsibility toward those who are outside? And so the first thing he says here is walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside of the body. There are wise ways of dealing with people. People need to be told the truth. And there are ways that you can effectively tell people the message. You might try to understand where they're coming from, where they've been, what their background is, maybe some present struggles that they're going through. And there are ways that with wisdom you can begin to meet their spiritual needs and show them the compassion, the love that Christ has, and directly relate that to perhaps something that they're going through, or relate it to where they have been and what they need to hear. There are ways to use the wisdom that God gives in His Word to effectively make us better teachers of God's Word. Paul urges the brethren here to use wisdom, to live in wisdom toward those who are outside of the body. These brethren, just like us, need to be thinking about speaking the word to others. And when he says redeeming the time, it reminds us of the fact that time is fleeting, that life is like a vapor, like it's like a shadow that vanishes away quickly. We don't have all the time in the world. We have limited time. Each day is short. And the time that we can use to tell the message, we may be speaking with people who have limited time to live. We don't know the time span of someone's life. Young people die unexpectedly. The point is, there's a sense of urgency that we all need to have in regard to helping others to learn about Jesus Christ and what they need to do to be saved, and the life that God has called us to live. Therefore, redeem the time. Realize how important it is. Use your time wisely. Be a good steward of your time. Think about how you use your time each day, each week, in regard to spiritual things. Are we preparing ourselves to be teachers of God's Word, spending time on a daily basis, meditating upon and studying God's Word, to be able to give an answer to those who ask us in regard to our faith, and being willing to step out and tell people who haven't asked so that they can know what needs to be done, that they might be saved from their sins. Redeem the time. But also he says, think about your speech. Let your speech always be with grace. Grace has to do with favor. It is a beautiful thing. And in regard to the manner in which we speak, it should be with grace, producing the favor of mankind. In other words, I'm not going to speak in any way that would be shameful to a Christian, that would be derogatory towards someone, that would be demonstrating harshness or an unloving attitude, even when I have to rebuke, even when I have to point out sin and show this is not the way of the Lord, to do so in a fashion that could be counted as what Paul says here, with grace. Listen to Proverbs chapter 25, verses 11 and 12, which says, A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. These words have to do with communication, and specifically about how we communicate. A word, he says, fitly spoken. Timing is right. It's appropriate in how you said it. He speaks about wisdom as well. A wise rebuker. So you might have to rebuke somebody. You might have to rebuke sin. We all have that responsibility, in fact. But there's a need to remember wisdom. Wisdom should be applied to that rebuke. There is a way to do it appropriately in a fitting fashion, and there's a way to do it in a wrong fashion that might, just by the way that we communicate it, turn somebody away and make them hostile. But we don't want that to happen. Even though sometimes when you speak the word with wisdom and love, you can have a hostile response, it should never be our fault, because of the way we communicated, that was the response. Instead, with wisdom, we need to speak forth God's word and use, as he says here, the grace that our speech should be communicated with. He also adds this idea, seasoned with salt. Your language should be seasoned with salt. Salt, as is mentioned in Jesus' words in the parable or in the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about the effect of salt, which we are to be in this world. Salt, as is mentioned many times, has a couple of different purposes. It flavors, it seasons things, gives it an appealing taste, but it also preserves, and it's been used that way for, you know, since ancient times. Salt is a preserving thing. So our words should be such that they leave a positive flavor in the minds and the hearts and the lives of those who hear, but also that they have a preserving power. That we're going to speak the words of truth that can preserve the soul. You know, there's the temptation at times as Christians to only talk to people about the positive things, the good things that we don't disagree on. You know? But how is that going to help anybody when what they need is the whole truth that sometimes has the potential for creating a hostile reaction? Same potential, or the same pure truth that is told, can sometimes make people react in a way that turns their heart into a heart that is questioning, what do I need to do now? But it can also turn people to an attitude of anger and resentment toward you because you have said something and raised the subject at all in regard to what they need to take care of in their lives. But seasoned with salt, it reminds us of that responsibility. I've got to speak those words that can preserve their soul. They have to respond properly. They have to at least take it in and listen, but I have not neglected to speak forth the words of warning, just as Ezekiel was told in Ezekiel chapter 3. We have that responsibility. We don't want blood on our hands on the day of judgment because we failed to tell people what they needed to hear. Speak words that will flavor. Speak words that will preserve. This is the way of the speech of the child of God, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. There again is that word ought. It is our responsibility. It is our obligation to speak forth the words of God, and they ought to be spoken with grace and seasoned with salt. Such a beautiful thought here that Paul presents us with, words that we can apply to our daily living, words that remind us about the importance of prayer, The fact that sometimes suffering comes to our lives and obstacles seem to be in our way, and yet there's the power of prayer, there's the providence of God, there's the positive attitude, there's the no one's going to defeat me, I'm going to continue no matter what is thrown in my way to find a way with God's help to still do His work as Paul did as he was in prison. And then we see these final words in verses 5 and 6 about propriety, about the proper manner of living as it relates to speaking to others, about our communication with those on the outside, because it is through words that lives are transformed. Words that come not from us, but from God. And that word can be properly communicated in the proper fashion and has the potential to transform lives and to bring souls from darkness to light and change a family's future. You begin with one soul and think of all the others that can be impacted and affected. And that's certainly what Paul did throughout his ministry. And so as we close our lesson tonight, we want to think about the importance of this life that God has called us to. The prayer that we're looking at here tonight is something that is a privilege to those who are in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, the means by which you can change that is clearly set forth in Scripture, because people throughout history have wondered, after learning about God, about Jesus Christ, about salvation, what there is that they have to do to be able to find the forgiveness that people that come to a face-to-face meeting with their sins and their transgressions, they want to know how to get rid of that. And that, of course, is through Jesus Christ, through faith in Him, turning from that lifestyle of sin in repentance, confessing our faith and being baptized for the remission of our sins. Baptism cleanses us. It's an essential step. Can't be saved without it. And yet, it is accompanied by that belief in the truth of God's Word. If you haven't done those things necessary to your salvation, you can change that tonight by obeying the gospel. If you need to turn to the Lord as a wayward child coming back home to Him, you know we'd be happy to pray for you as well as we stand and as we sing.